All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you so much for the ministry of our frontline folks. So thankful for Pastor Jake and his leadership there, all of the teachers and the helpers. So thankful, Lord, for the work you're doing in the lives of our young people, how refreshing it is to hear them sing the songs about Jesus. And of course, our prayer, Lord, is that it would really help them to draw closer to you. Lord, our desire, of course, is that through all of this, they would be saved, that they would come to know you and love you. And I pray, Lord, that if they are saved, that you would strengthen them through this time, that you would really build upon the foundation in their lives, that, Lord, they would be able to stand for Christ. Lord, we live in some dark times, and we really need your grace in the lives of our young people as they try to live for you. I do pray that you would please work through our service tonight as we look into the Word of God. I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and minds to these things. Help us, Lord, to apply the things that that you would desire us to apply, that we would be considered valuable, faithful vessels unto honor in your household. We need you, and we need your guidance and direction tonight, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you probably recall, in light of the illustration that the apostle gave in verse 20, he highlights certain characteristics of those who would be vessels of honor in the household of God. And as you know, the illustration goes like this. In verse 20, he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. And so all of us who are saved are represented in that illustration. We are all vessels in the household of God. But some are different than others, aren't they? Some are vessels that are vessels unto honor. That is, they're useful vessels. They're faithful vessels. And then there are some vessels that are not. And what we have beginning in verse 21 are characteristics of God's vessels of honor. And the last one we looked at was actually given in verse 24, where Paul writes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And the characteristic in that verse is actually seen in the middle of the verse. An honorable vessel in the household of God is what? Remember? Gentle. Gentle unto all men. And as I mentioned last time, gentleness is not typically considered a manly trait, is it? Not many men would say, you know, one thing I want you to know about me is I'm very gentle. That's not typically what men want to be known for. It's hard to be a gentleman, right? Growing up, as a kid, it was not something that I aspired to, right? As a matter of fact, if you were charged, maybe some of you are like this, if you were charged, you need to be a gentleman, that charge might have been met with some scoffing or maybe some mocking laughter, like, yeah, right. And real men aren't gentle. Yet, here we have a biblical admonition where the Bible is admonishing for real Christian men to be what? To be gentle. Another definition of the word translated gentle here is meek. And you've seen meek before. And like meekness, gentleness is not weakness. Meekness and gentleness are not weakness. As a matter of fact, it's totally the opposite. Gentleness is actually strength under control. Right? People say, you don't want to mess with him. He's really strong. He just blows up. Well, that's not strength. That's a lack of control. All right? That's not meekness or gentleness. It's being able to be kind when your flesh wants you to respond with hostility and contention. Have you ever experienced that?
Yeah.
That's good. You know, where your flesh says, okay, this is how I want you to respond. Explode. That's how you should respond. But gentleness says, no, I'm going to control myself because that's what God wants me to do. Or you're told to be gentle and your flesh will say, well, you know what? That's not just me. Well, you know what? If you're a believer, it is just you. Because as a believer, now that you're saved, you have the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. And one of them is what? Gentleness. Right? That is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And so what that means is you have divinely empowered gentleness available to you. And yeah, it wasn't you before you were saved. And even now it may still be difficult for you to access, but it's there. How do I access that? By walking in the Spirit. Right? By yielding to the Spirit of God. Paul mentions three traits of the gentle vessel here. And he says, first of all, that a gentle vessel just doesn't strive. You know what that means? They just don't fight. Right? When provoked, when dealing with other believers, and the discussion becomes contentious, they just don't get contentious. They just don't argue about it. They don't strive about it. Do you know this, folks, that a truth can actually be defended calmly and firmly without raising your voice? I'm not kidding. It can happen. That's how truth ought to be affirmed. But provoking outbursts are absolutely necessary if you're trying to promote propaganda. Propaganda cannot be promoted calmly. It's got to be forceful. It's got to be angry. That's a primary principle of propaganda, that you blast people, that you scare people with forcefulness. Outrage, fear, resentment, those are oftentimes, folks, more powerful than reason, than logic, than facts to those who are undiscerning, right? The emotion of it stirs people to think that's got to be right when it's not. You know, folks, winning an argument is never evidence of truth. Just because you can win an argument doesn't mean that what you're arguing for is actually true. Striving is antagonistic to the truth. And the gentle servant of the Lord doesn't get involved in arguments. And one that is gentle this way is an honorable vessel in the household of God. But on the contrary, instead of getting involved in arguments, the gentle vessel is apt to teach. And that is, gentleness really improves a person's ability to proclaim the truth of God's word. It enhances the truth. Or should I say this, your attitude doesn't distract from the truth when you're gentle. When you're not gentle, it distracts from the truth. I mean, that's just a fact. Again, this phrase isn't referring to this vast knowledge and understanding of the Word of God as much as it refers to the ability to effectively communicate what God has given you. Right? The knowledge that you do have, the understanding that you do have in the Word of God. But aggressive and hostile communication, it puts us on the defensive. That's how our flesh is. When people come at you and they think, even before they start talking, right, we have facial expressions. And you'll see people will be coming to a group and someone will say, uh-oh. And the person coming hasn't even said anything yet. But you know from the look on their face that this is not going to be good. This is going to be controversial. And so we know that a soft answer does what? It turns away wrath. It takes away the defensiveness of the discussion. And the final trait of the gentle vessel is the last word of verse 24, and that's what? Patient. And isn't that kind of a prerequisite to being gentle, to be patient? The command itself to be gentle kind of infers something. It kind of infers that you are going into a situation that would tempt you to be otherwise, right? If God has to say, look, you need to be gentle, well, that's a warning because you're about to enter in a situation where that you're going to be tempted not to be gentle. And patience is a trait that supports gentleness. And again, patience is the ability just to bear up under the potential pressure and affliction of a situation. It's the ability to keep from exploding, from melting down. You heard people saying, oh yeah, he had a meltdown. Well, gentleness, patience, right, enables you not to do that so that you don't have a meltdown when confronting people or circumstances. You know, impatience, I think that all of us kind of get what impatience is. I would imagine that most of us have experienced that at some point, maybe not. But I can tell you that impatience quickly digresses to irritability, right? If I'm impatient about something, very quickly I'll become irritable. And then once you're in that state of irritability, well, then you plunge, right, from there into anger and bitterness, strife, and, I mean, just this hot mess of emotions. Right? To where, do you know that when people get emotional, they say things that don't even make sense? Right? Because they're not thinking. They're not discerning. And that's what happens with impatience. And by the way, that's not very profitable when you're trying to help somebody with an issue. Right? For you yourself to be impatient? For you yourself to lose it or to break down? But a gentle vessel seeks God's grace to enable him to control his emotions, even in the most trying circumstances, right? It's being thoughtful of that. This is something that needs to be prayed about. If you're ever going to try to help anybody with anything, you can count on it that the devil is going to try to trip you up in your helping of someone else. That means that there's always going to be, at some point, something's going to be raised up where you're going to be conflicted, where you're going to be tempted to lash out and defend yourself, even though you're trying to help somebody else. And so we need to keep in mind that we need to be gentle. We need to be patient. Listen, our value as an honorable vessel in the household of God is seen most clearly when we're under pressure. Right? When things are going good, we don't see it as well. But when we're under pressure that comes from some ministerial service, that's when our real value shines. That's when God sees us as value. Well, Paul adds a similar component to that in the next characteristic of an honorable vessel, seen in verses 25 and 26. In verse 25, he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, to me, in these verses, we see a characteristic and an implied characteristic. So we see a stated characteristic and an implied characteristic, or you say a stated characteristic and an implied attitude. But the stated characteristics right at the very beginning of the verse, and that's what? An honorable vessel is meek. Is meek. Right? So the first two words just summarize the stated characteristic of an honorable vessel. Now, what's the difference between gentleness and meekness? They're kind of similar. Right. They're very, very similar, as a matter of fact. But even though there are aspects that they share, the word that's translated meekness here highlights the aspect of humility. The importance of humility in being a choice vessel for the Lord. Whenever we deal with issues, if we want to be effective biblically, then our attitude has to be a humble attitude, right? That's the idea here. That's what Paul was talking about when he was instructing the Ephesians elders. Remember when he was at Miletus, he called them from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 19, that he served the Lord with humility of mind, that his mind was humble. And Paul described Jesus this way in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. where he said, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God the Son. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then Paul actually describes that mindset in Philippians chapter 2, up a few verses, in verses 3 and 4, where he tells them, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In the body of Christ, don't do things out of strife. Don't react with strife, with fightings, with arguing. Don't do it for your own vainglory, but on the contrary, in lowliness of mind. You know what that is?
Humility.
Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That's an example of humility. When you can think of others as being better than you, deserving better than what you have, then you're humble. That's being lowly of mind. And the other example in verse 4 is, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's humility. That's recognizing that you are not so elevated that you deserve anything more than anyone else. Right? That's the idea here. When you're dealing with someone and you have this mindset, you know what? You will come across as being genuine. People will respect that, right? It's difficult for some people to respond positively with someone that's very proud, right? That's someone that's condescending, right, in their discussion with you. And someone that has this kind of mentality is less likely to be offensive, right? Like the Pharisee that was praying with the publican. Do you think he was offensive at all to God? God, I'm so thankful I'm not like this guy. I don't know. If you said that to me, I might be offended, right? If you sat down and said, look, I want to sit down. I'm thankful I'm not like you. But I think that would be a little bit offensive, right? And that's because of pride. But humbly, when somebody is humble and they're talking with you, you're less likely to be offensive. You're less likely to be rude. Humility is having a biblical view of yourself from God's perspective. It is so good to maintain that view, right? This is what God thinks of me. I'm trying to think of myself like God thinks of me, not like I want to think of myself, right? Rather than be elevated in a prideful, fleshly perspective. And all of us have the potential for that, right? Where we lift ourselves up. Even when we try to bring ourselves down, there can be a pride in that also, right? I'm really bad. No, really. I'm the worst. Well, you're the worst. You're the best. That means you're number one in some category, right? You want to be number one. Yes, I'm the worst. Right? But it's the idea of understanding from God's perspective. Yeah, we're all the worst, but all of us are something in Him. And anything that we have is because of Him, and He gets the glory for it. If I want to focus on how bad I am, guess what? I'm getting glory for that. You know what people say? If you say, oh, I'm just no good, what do you think tendency of people are? Don't say that. Don't say that. You are so good. And then if you say it yourself, then you don't need anybody else to say it. Right? I'm really good. And people, even if they don't look at you, you think that's what you're thinking though. You know? So whenever we elevate ourselves in either direction, we're giving ourselves the glory. And that's not helping. That's not being gentle. That's not being patient. Right? That's not having this kind of humble mindset. And so this mindset is what really promotes the inferred characteristic that I see in these verses. Now, the stated characteristic is what? First two words?
Meekness.
Right? If you're going to be a valuable vessel in the household of God, a vessel of honor, you need to be meek or humble. right, in your dealing with one another. Now, the inferred characteristic is actually seen, I believe, in the rest of those verses, right after the first two words of verse 25, including verse 26. Let's look at those again. All right, where he says, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And the inferred characteristic that I see in those verses is simply this, compassion. Compassion. The honorable servant, the honorable servant of the Lord, the honorable vessel in God's household, not only is humble, but is compassionate. Listen, for a believer to really effectively instruct those that are opposing themselves, there's got to be a sincere compassion for that person. Why else would we do that? Why else would somebody want to really show that kind of concern and effort if they didn't have compassion on someone else? Those that oppose themselves simply means putting yourself in a place of opposition. All right, it's not that you're opposing yourself. You are in a position of opposition to the truth. All right, so it's somebody that is just not acknowledging the truth or opposing the truth. And in the context, it's referring to those that, of course, have placed themselves in opposition to what Paul has been talking about here, the truth of God's word. It'd be kind of like this. You probably even heard stories of this. Somebody's out in the ocean drowning, and the lifeguard goes running out and swims to this person, and the person who is drowning in his panic starts pushing away the lifeguard. And he's not rejecting harm, but in his mind, he thinks that this is a dangerous thing, right? But instead of pushing away harm, he's pushing away the only help that he has, right? And his struggle with the lifeguard actually puts him in greater danger, right? And those that oppose the truth, folks, are often opposing the only means that God has given to them to be rescued, right? They're opposing the very thing that God is trying to offer them to rescue them from the situation that they've allowed themselves to get into. And I want to highlight again, he's not talking about unsaved people here. He's talking about believers that allow themselves to get in this kind of position. And it scares me to think that believers can get into that situation. Right? And he describes it even more. And so, would you say that it takes a compassionate heart for a lifeguard to go and risk his life for somebody in the ocean? Of course it would be compassionate. And by the same token, it also takes a compassionate heart to risk time, effort, peace, personal comfort to help somebody see the truth. But when you do that, you're a valuable, honorable vessel in the household of God. And so this kind of compassion is also very hopeful, right? Very optimistic. You don't want to counsel somebody with a defeated attitude, right? I don't know why I'm talking to him. I'll talk to him, but this guy's a hard nut. You know, there's no way of cracking this guy. That's not the right kind of attitude to have. But when you have this kind of attitude, you are very hopeful, very optimistic. And of course, the hope is that through all of the effort and through all of the possible strife, that first of all, it says in verse 25, that God would give them what? God would give them repentance. What is repentance? Change of heart, change of thinking, right? These are people that are thinking in a particular way that is wrong, contrary to Scripture, defeating or hindering the work of God in some way. Their thinking is hindering their own Christian walk, right? And then by extension, it's hindering the work of the ministry they're associated with. All right, so you have these people that are doing that. Compassion says, I need to talk to this person. It could cause me personal grief. I could be accused myself. I would be risking time. I would be risking effort. But because I care for them and I care for the body, I want to do this. And the hope is that they'll repent. And I love how Paul puts it. That God would give them repentance. Right? And the only way that can happen is because they're saved. Right? That they would access the grace that God gives to them. To help them to change their thinking. The hope is that through compassionate instruction, God would kind of remove the scales from their eyes. Right? And the error that they've embraced, and then enlighten them to the truth. And God will do that. Right? Truth is always true. Right? You can write that down. You can quote me. All right? Truth is always true. But my point is, folks, it always bears true. It always bears light. When people who are not blinded by their flesh, when they honestly look at truth, they can see it through the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit always bears witness to His truth. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, when truth, you're confronted with truth, the Spirit of God says, that's it. That's what I'm talking about. And your flesh is going to fight that. But when you have someone that is lovingly, compassionately trying to reveal this to you, and God gives you repentance in your thinking, then poof, the light comes on. And you change your thinking. And God's grace is available to help the Christian to think biblically. And when that happens, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is the part that really scares me. Because again, he's talking about believers here. Believers that are caught up by the snare of the devil. That first phrase in verse 26, that they may recover themselves, is actually translated from one word, and it means to be sober again. That's the idea. It's the idea of waking out of a drunken stupor and into reality again. You know, drunken people are hazards. They're hazards to themselves, and they're hazards to everybody around them. Their judgment is contorted. They have no discernment whatsoever. They do things that they think at the time is right, but when they come to themselves, they recognize how very, very wrong it was. That's just the way that they are. Their judgment is contorted. Their actions are unpredictable. They're a hazard. And it's always a comfort when somebody comes out of that state and behaves in their right mind. In this case, their drunken stupor has caused them to be caught up in what? In a snare. Not just any snare. This is a snare that the devil himself has set. And these people are actually taken captive by him. Christians can be taken captive by the devil himself. I don't know about you, but that's very concerning to me. Now, it's not something that you're walking in the Spirit and all of a sudden he does this, right? This is a process of you not walking in the Spirit, of you embracing lies or embracing things that are contrary to the Word of God, and you're doing it habitually. Then what you're doing is allowing the devil to influence you. And this is the thing with the devil. You give him an inch, he's going to take 40 miles. And you give him a little bit of influence to satisfy your flesh in some way, he's going to keep giving and giving and giving until he traps you. Until he captures you. That's his intent. It's not to please you. It's not to give you pleasure or solace or comfort. It's to capture you so that he can control you. That's exactly what he's talking about. And he's talking about believers. Listen, when Christians embrace wrong thinking, false teaching, they make themselves prone. Right? We can become prone to the devil's influences. Can Christians become addicted to the vices of this world?
Yes.
Absolutely they can. You are not kept from addiction. If you allow yourself to partake of those things, you're going to become addicted.
Yeah.
Just like anybody else.
Yeah.
Just like unbelievers that yield to unbiblical thinking. When we yield to unbiblical thinking and unbiblical opinions of men, folks, we can be hindered. We can be, I lost the word. But that's why Paul warned the believers in Ephesians, where he said in Ephesians 4:27, he said, neither give place to the devil. Christians! Don't give place to the devil, because if you give him a little bit, he's going to take a lot. And he's going to hold on to you as much as he can. But it began with you giving him that place. And he's not going to let go. His goal is to capture you and imprison you so that he can render you useless for the kingdom of God. That's his goal. And that's why, praise the Lord, God has honorable vessels in this household. Because there are those that are in a state of being dishonorable. But there are people in the body who are compassionate, that are gentle, that are discerning. And God places them there to help us, to be there when we are in great need, when we're trapped and controlled by the devil, to awake us, to help us to awake out of our drunkenness, to repent of our error so that one day we'll acknowledge the truth. That's compassion. When somebody would put forth that much effort, recognizing how difficult it could be, but with the hope of seeing somebody rescued from that captivity. Folks, the household of God has both of these vessels, doesn't it? Those who are compassionate and those who are captive. And which one are you? Which one are we? Which one ought we to be? We should all be those that are compassionate. Back in verse 19, Paul told Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Do you remember what the foundation of God represented? The church. Right? What he's telling Timothy is, look, there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of attacks on the church, but the church should always remain sure that God will always keep the church. And how does he do that? Well, if you look at the rest of the verse, he says in verse 19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we have got to be those that are right with the Lord, walking in the Spirit. When we are, then the church we're a part of will stand sure. Because we're all standing upon truth. That's what he says. And in the context, we saw that that's what God expects. He expects this church to stand sure. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul refers to the church as the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. That's what God expects our church to be. A pillar and ground of truth. How does a church accomplish this? By having it full of vessels that are vessels of honor. Right? Where the vessels are profitable and faithful. Vessels who are manifesting the characteristics that we've seen in verses 21 to 26. And encouraging those who don't manifest those things. Encouraging them to repent so that they might acknowledge the truth. May the Lord help us to work at being faithful vessels. May the Lord keep that in the forefront of our minds. That we're all part of a body. God has put us here in this body. He wants us to be faithful, honorable vessels in this household. Every household has vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. I don't think any of us wants to be a vessel unto dishonor when we stand before Him. May God help us to be vessels unto honor, that we might see God's will accomplished in a much greater way, and that He would be pleased with our ministry. That when we stand before Him, even as a group, as a church, that He would say, good job, Cornerstone. Good job. It was rough, but you strove to be what I wanted you to be. And for Him to say, thank you for being vessels unto honor. I think that would be a blessing. May God help us. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for the truth of Your word and for the instruction that we have. Our prayer, Lord, is that You would please help us to consider these things. Lord, not that they would go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, that we would take time to go through these things, to see the part that You would have us to play. Lord, when we encounter difficult things, our flesh wants to take control. But I pray, Lord, for us to be vessels unto honor, that we would not let our flesh take control, but, Lord, that we would manifest the characteristics that are noted in these verses, that we might honor You, that we might please You. I do pray, Lord, that as we have opportunity to pray tonight, that Your will would be accomplished in our prayer. And Lord, You would continue Your work in the frontline ministry. I pray that this would be an encouragement to the young people and the workers that are down there now. I do pray for those that are discipling. I pray, dear God, that You would work through each of them building up this body so that we would be a body that would be effective in accomplishing Your work. Lord, we can't do any of these things apart from You. We need You. We love You. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.